children. This is not a message that is designed to be communicated in 45 minutes. There is a reason that God's word instructs older women to train up the younger women. This is supposed to be an ongoing, intensely relational tutoring. Older women lead exemplary lives so that the younger women can follow, so we can see how to love our husbands and our children. We can't read a book. There are a million books written. We need to see this in action. I will do my best in these short minutes to give an overview of this high calling, but just as a quick caveat, I will not be able to touch on all the nuances, all the special situations, and all the difficulties of loving your husband and your children. Please, if there is anything that you need clarity on, please don't hesitate to come and ask. Seek out an older woman. Seek out one of your elders. Seek out your Bible study leader. There are special situations, and these few short minutes can't cover everything. So, please turn with me to this morning's passage if you've brought your Bibles with you. Titus 2, verse 4. My Bible's in the van. Yes, please.
Thank you. I know written, and I hope you can see it.
Please edit this before you send it away to anybody.
Can you see that okay?
Thank you. Okay. Thank you. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Titus 2, verses 1 through 6. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And then verse 6 goes on to the younger men. Aaron, Sandra, and Dawn have already so beautifully taught us from this passage during our monthly fellowships, and I'm really in their debt as I work through this. Aaron taught on the importance of sound doctrine and how it must undergird all we do. Sandra spoke on the role of the older woman, and that while older women are to train up younger women must be teachable, that is, willing to be taught and not prideful. Dawn showed us the godly character older women must have. They are to teach by both word and deed, that the younger woman may follow their example. And this brings us to this morning's passage, Titus 2:4, and so train the young woman to love their husbands and children. I've broken my message today down into four parts. Firstly, our purpose, our undergirding reason for loving our husbands and children. Secondly, our priority, the priority of loving our husbands and children. Thirdly, our practice, practically how are we to love our husbands and children. And fourthly, our prayer, which is our lifeline in loving our husbands and children. But before we dive in, let me show you something I found fascinating in the Greek translation as I prepared for this morning. I discovered, much to my chagrin, that Bible teacher Mary Cassian has already done all this research and put it into a book. So many of you probably already know this, but it was new for me. Look in your Bibles at the word train in verse 4. And so train the young women. In some of your translations, it might be rendered encourage, or perhaps urge or teach. This is the Greek word sophronizo. As I studied this word, two things surprised me. Firstly, this is the only time it is used in all of Scripture. The entirety of Scripture, sophronizo, is used one time. And it is reserved for the type of instruction that is to occur between older and younger women of the church. Secondly, I was quite surprised at the intensity of the definition. There are actually four definitions of the word sophronizo, depending on the context, but they're all very related. So older women, take note. This is the kind of instruction you are to give younger women. The meanings are to restore to one's senses. In other words, bring them to their senses. Number two, to moderate, control, curb, and disciple. So to rein in unruly behavior. That would be the moderating, the controlling, the curbing. Number three, to hold one to his duty. So to keep them accountable. Number four, to admonish, to exhort earnestly. So to both rebuke, that's the admonish part, and to passionately encourage. Quite sobering, really. Let's reread Titus 2, 1 to 5 again. Actually, just starting in verse 2, inserting those definitions. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may bring the young women to their senses, rein them in, hold them to their duty by rebuking and passionately encouraging them to love their husbands, to love their children. And then down in verse 5, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That is a heavy responsibility. That's more than just lightly encourage them. You know, speak to them a good thought. This is sober. This is what the older women are to do to the younger women. And precious, beautiful older women, we need you in the church. You are not expendable. You are not unnecessary. You are not outdated. You are not out of touch. We desperately need your advice, your rebuke, your reining in. Many young women, even here in this room, are floundering, trying to make sense of biblical womanhood in an upside-down world. Please, please let us learn from your successes and your failures, your joys and your sorrows. You are God's gift to younger women. And younger women, I don't know about you, but I felt very humbled reading this meeting. But I'm old enough now and have failed enough times in my marriage and in my parenting to know that I need reining in. I need someone to bring me to my senses. I need rebuking, and I desperately, desperately need encouragement. I know I'm not alone. So what is the purpose of all of this? Why is it so important for Christian women to be so seriously and fervently taught to love their husbands and children? Well, that brings us to point one, our purpose. So that the word of God may not be reviled. This is referring to the gospel message. The NASB renders it so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Holman Christian Standard says so that God's message, again the gospel, will not be slandered. New King James says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. This is why we as women must be taught to love our husbands and our children. Ladies, when Christian women fail at this, we are allowing the gospel to be dishonored, reviled, slandered, blasphemed. We are living lives of hypocrisy. Jesus Christ saved his harshest rebukes for hypocrites. In Matthew 23:27, he called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, saying that they were beautiful on the outside, but inside were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Romans 2:24, speaking out about hypocritical believers, says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, that is the unsaved, because of you. That is sobering. Dare we cause the gospel to be blasphemed because of our lack of love for our husbands and our children? If we claim to be daughters of Christ, filled with the Spirit of Christ, living each day in the strength of Christ, yet our behavior in our homes is not Christ-like, Spirit-filled, and radically different from that of unsaved women, we are hypocrites. In fact, James 2 says that our Christianity may actually be worthless or even dead. James 2:14 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And verse 26 says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. The love you have for your husband, the love you have for your children must be visible. Psalm 101 verse 2 says, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. Walking with integrity of heart in the privacy of our homes is what defines whether or not we are living lives of integrity or hypocrisy. What happens on a Sunday morning, what happens out with our friends, might flesh this out a little bit, but that's not the real you. That's not the real me. The older women are to bring the younger women to their senses, holding them to their duty by admonishing and exhorting them earnestly to love their husbands, to love their children, that the gospel may not be dishonored, reviled, slandered, and blasphemed by unbelievers. This brings us to our second point. Now, I'm moving through these first few points more quickly because when we hit point three, which is the practice, I want to be able to spend some time there. Our priority, point two, Titus 2:4 states that the first instruction an older woman is to give the younger women is to love her husbands and her children. Ladies, if you are a wife or mother or both, loving your husband and children must be your top priority above everything else. Any project, any ministry, any hobby, even your career must, not maybe should, must take second place. You may have to give something up. In fact, you probably will in order to love your husband and children and to be obedient to the Lord in this area. I have. That's been true in my life. Obeying the Lord often involves sacrifice. I wish I could say that loving my husband and children naturally comes first day in and day out. I just wake up and jump out of bed and say, honey, how can I serve you? But that is not the case. Some days are easier than others, but often it's just an intentional obedience. However, obedience to the Lord always brings him glory and always brings us great fulfillment. Older women, you are to model this. We desperately need to see you live these lives that we can glean from you. What does the scripture verse mean when it instructs us to love our husbands and children? Love in the English language is very vague. I love my family and I love coffee. Same word. So we should define our terms here so you know what kind of love we're talking about. And this brings us back to the Greek. We see the word love twice in verse 4, but the word in English looks the same, but it's different in the Greek. It has the same root word, phileo. You probably are familiar with that. It means an experiential love. That means a love you can see, hear, and feel. It's a physical love, not just in your heart, not just in your mind, not mental or emotional. This phileo love literally means, now this is a compilation from several different lexicons, specifically Strong's lexicon, but it means a generous personal affection for someone dearly prized, esteemed, and worth the effort to have and embrace. A generous personal affection for someone dearly prized, esteemed, and worth the effort to have and embrace. I love that phrase, worth the effort. That's our root word. So in Titus 2:4, the first word love for loving your husbands is that word phileo put together with aner, meaning husband, or man belonging to a woman, so it would be husband, to make a totally unique word also occurring nowhere else in the Bible, only here. It's the word philandris. Have you heard that word before? Because I was a little shocked, frankly, to have that word be the definition for how I am to love my husband. A philanderer is someone known for freely spreading their physical affection around town. This is how we're to love our husbands, ladies. We should freely and generously love him. Physically, physical affection. This is a love that we see, we hear, we feel. Furthermore, that root word phileo also says he should be dearly prized by us, highly esteemed and considered worth the effort to have and to embrace. This is the way you are to love your husband so the gospel is not reviled. Nextly, we have the Greek word for loving our children. Again, it starts with that root word phileo, but this time phileo is combined with the word technous, meaning child of the mother, to create another completely unique word occurring nowhere else in Scripture. Are you getting an idea here that our calling as godly women is unique? It is special. It creates another completely unique maternal word found nowhere else in Scripture. Philotechnos. The new word means that children are to be loved by their mothers with a generous personal affection, be dearly prized, esteemed, and know that they are worth the effort to have and to embrace. Let me ask you a hard question. Is that the way your children feel? Do they experience this generous personal affection from you? Do you make time for them and show them that they are dearly prized? They are esteemed and worth your effort to have and to embrace? Or are they an inconvenience or a bother? And an even harder question, what about your husband? Would he describe your personal affection for him as generous? How often does he experience your physical affection? Phileo is a love that is experienced. I'm not just meaning in marital intimacy. I'm talking about back rubs, hand holding, putting your hand on his shoulder as he walks by, giving him a kiss. Does your husband feel dearly prized by you? Is he dearly prized? Do you greatly esteem him? Does he ever hear it? Do you consider him worth the effort to have and to embrace? Do you ever stop what you're doing to go to him and embrace him? Or do you expect him to come to you for affection if he wants it? That's not generous love. That's selfishness. Phileo love is in stark contrast to how our self-absorbed culture tells us we should live. Our culture tells us that rather than serving, women are to be served. Our husband's chief aim in life should be to make us feel like a Disney princess. I actually had inserted here a small excerpt from A Whole New World that I was going to sing, but I don't think I will. So, and our children should make us look good. They can't expect us just to sit around giving them affection and making them feel special all the time. They should know they're the most important people in our lives without us having to show them all the time. Ouch. That hurt me to write, because I often assume other people in my family know how I'm feeling toward them. Of course they should know. They should know I love them, like I'm here. But it doesn't work. It's not a two-way street. Ladies, loving our husbands and children with an experiential, visible love is a high and awesome calling. And remember, it's the first lesson. The older women are to teach the younger women, which means it's to be our top priority. Did you know that the Lord has a visible, demonstrative love for his people? Listen to the following verses. I'll read through them quickly, so you don't need to turn there, but if you want to jot them down, you can. Hosea 2:14 speaks about how the Lord loves his people Israel. Listen to this. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. This is our God. Do you realize this is the love he has for us, his church? He will quiet us with his love. He will rejoice over us with gladness. He will exult over you with loud singing. Isaiah 49:13-16 says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Is it any wonder this is the type of love we are to show? This is the kind of love our God has for us. 1 John 4:7-8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love. This is excellent and beautiful womanhood. So how do we do this practically? What does this look like in real life? Point three, our practice. Practically, how do we love our husbands and children? Firstly, ladies, you need to know that I'm not going to give you a list. We often will walk through principles in scripture which will instruct us in certain directions that we are to obey, but our practice, our application is personal. That means how we are to walk out these principles will differ from woman to woman. What works well in my home might look different in your home. As sisters in Christ, our heart obedience to Christ must be rooted in the same principle, but we will apply it differently, and that's okay because application is not law. So if you are loving your husband in a way that is different from how someone else is loving your husband, but you are loving him well, that's okay. I shared with a friend recently, I was speaking on the phone with another lady, and she was telling me that she called her husband one day at lunch, and she said, honey, you know, what should I make for supper? And he's like, oh, I was really wanting steak and something else. And she said, okay. And so she made that. And then the next day he called her from work and said, I was really thinking of this for supper, honey. What do you think? And she's like, oh, absolutely. She had something else planned, but she fully changed it and made what he wanted. And I was just listening, feeling more and more condemnation, thinking like, I rarely ask my husband what he wants for supper. This is just several months ago. So I called him that day. I thought, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and love him well. So I called him and I said, honey, what do you want for supper? He's like, oh, I don't know. Like, what do we have? And so we have this and this and this. Oh, okay, this. So he chose something. So I dutifully made it. And then the next day at lunch, I called him, honey, what do you want for supper? He's like, I don't know. What do we have in the house? And so I gave him a little list and he's like, maybe this. And so, okay. And so I made it the next day. I called him at lunch. Honey, what do you want for supper? And he said, is there something wrong? I said, no, why? He's like, I feel so stressed. He's like, I don't know what new thing you're trying, but I really liked it when you just picked. So he said, please, like, I said, I'm really happy to pick. I enjoy picking. He's like, good. He said, I don't know if I can handle you calling me every day to ask me what. So there was a physical way to demonstrate that application in my home looked different than her home. Her husband loved picking. He loves to cook. He would think about what he wanted to make. He would call her and say, hey, this would be great. My husband is just delighted to come home and have a meal on the table. So, but the principle is the same. She was loving her husband well. My heart was to love my husband well. But the application is going to be different. And we need to be so careful, women, that we don't make application law. Because that is legalism. So let's turn back to Titus 2, verse 4. This is the first element of application here. And that is that we must train the young women to love their husbands and children in that order. Do you notice the order? Husbands first, then children. Older ladies, I think it's very common for us young women to come and ask for tips on mothering. Things are busy. Maybe you can tell we look haggard and you step in and offer a piece of advice. We need that. But we need you to ask us about how we're loving our husbands more. Rarely will a young woman maybe go up to an older woman and say, hey, I really need help loving my husband. That's something we keep private. Maybe we think we're doing a good job. Maybe we are, but we need to be asked. Older women, please don't hesitate to ask us, how are you loving your husband? Does he feel loved by you? We need your instruction and your discipling in this area. Do you love your husband first? Or have distractions, perhaps even motherhood, social or work commitments pushed him into second, third, or even last place? You are commanded to love him first. This is so that the word of God is not blasphemed. Because Christ is to be the church's focus, greatest joy and first love, so your husband, above all other earthly relationships, is to be your focus, your greatest joy, your first love. Marriage is to be the most intimate living picture the world has of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, so your husband is your head. Just as Christ was not created for the church, neither was the husband created for the wife. It's the other way around. Ephesians 5:22-24 says, wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. First principle, husbands first. Now let's focus on what that practically looks like. Let's go back to our word phileo. A generous personal affection as someone dearly prized, highly esteemed, and worth the effort to have an embrace. Generous personal affection. It's not accidental that the word phileo given to us is focusing on physical affection. And for your husband, physical affection, yes, including marital intimacy, is the primary way your husband feels loved and accepted by you. Now, my own husband, Adam, was initially unsure he could stand behind that statement, which surprised me. He read it, he's like, oh, I don't know, that sounds a little like the primary way. He's thinking of all these other things. But then he reversed the statement and said, for your husband, the withdrawal of marital intimacy is the primary way your husband feels unloved or rejected by you. And he said an unequivocal yes, absolutely. Marital intimacy ministers to your husband like nothing else in the world can. This is not ridiculous. This is not foolishness. This is God's wonderful, perfect design. If you don't like it, you have to take it up with the Creator. Elizabeth Elliot, in her book, Let Me Be a Woman, states, who of us women, given the chance to arrange the world to our liking, would have had the powers of imagination, the courage of the Creator when he conceived the idea of marital intimacy? We cannot suppose that he overlooked the potentialities, the pitfalls, the high risks that would accompany it. He saw them all, and he made a woman suitable, fit in every way for a man. In fact, you, sweet wife, are the only person in the world who can righteously meet that need of your husband's. If you withhold marital intimacy from your husband, you are knowingly sending him out into the world with an unmet need. He is more vulnerable to the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil when you are sending him out feeling unloved and rejected by you. Now, ladies, please hear me. I am not saying that this gives husbands an excuse for sins of immorality. Absolutely not. Sin is sin. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God is faithful. He will not let you or your husband be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So this is not an excuse. However, God has created marital intimacy, this unique ministry of wife to her husband, and the husband to his wife, that temptations to sin are not as attractive. His wife becomes his haven of rest. He is accepted and loved by her so intimately and freely that he can hardly wait to be in her company. She so dearly prizes him and highly esteems him, even though he is not perfect, and he knows it better than you do. And in spite of discouragements or temptations the world, the flesh, or the devil may bring, his wife generously loves him and considers him worth the effort to have and to embrace. Now, ladies, this is obviously an area that you and your husband will have freedom of expression. There is no checklist. I will, however, say more often, not less often, is biblical. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, "Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Do you feel like you're too busy to make time to love your husband in this way? It's interesting how we can make time for anything else. Really, your friend calls you up, wants to go out for coffee, says she's got something really important to talk to you about. You may find a babysitter. You may put a movie on and leave your kids. You may, who knows what we'll do to make time. That's important. This is far more important. This is far. The gospel is at stake. And if you do feel like you're too busy to make time to love your husband in this way, talk to Christelle Gerber. I did chat with her first before I threw her name out there. But the woman has 10 children and homeschools. If anyone has clearly been successful and creative to find time to spend with her husband in the midst of a very busy household, it is Christelle. Let's learn from one another and spur one another on to love and good works. How are you doing, Leah? Furthermore, you must make time. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor above all." We make time for things we honor. Honor your marriage. Honor your husband. Love him with a generous affection. Prioritize time for him. There are seasons when this was very difficult. I'm sure there will be seasons in my life when it's very difficult again. So I finally wrote it on the calendar. 2 evenings a week I booked as busy. Ladies, we often have no problem scheduling other things we prioritize. Prioritize this. And marital intimacy is truly wonderful. It's not only for the husband to be for his joy only. It is a delight to both the husband and the wife. Do you have little children sleeping with you in your bed every night? I'm not speaking about nursing babies. I'm meaning toddlers or children who should be sleeping elsewhere. Ladies, every once in a while it might be necessary for a little child to share your bed, but this is your marriage bed. This is a place of closeness and affection for you and your husband. Do not prioritize your children over your husband. Make them a little nest on the floor next to you if you must. We occasionally have a little person on a nest next to us, especially if they're feeling sick. But it is good and necessary for them to learn from a young age that mama is daddy's first and their second. And do not underestimate simple, affectionate physical contact. The sweetness of a kiss, holding hands, a back rub, hugging, even sitting on your husband's knee. All of these communicate that he is worth the effort to have and embrace. My husband shared with me this week that when I hold his hand or reach out in the kitchen to rub his neck, I communicate to him that I like being near him and I like having him near me. Warm affection shown between a husband and a wife rarely stays there. It radiates throughout the home. The atmosphere changes. These moments of tenderness don't go unnoticed by your children. You are teaching your daughters how to be a wife by how you love her dad. Your son watches how you respond to his father. You're teaching him what to look for or not look for in a wife. How you love your husband is one of the primary ways you disciple your children. And ladies, if you are intentionally withholding intimacy from your husband, that is wrong. That's sinful. Yes, there can be reasons that make marital intimacy difficult. Illness, distance, serious unresolved issues even between you and your spouse. I'm not able to touch on all of those today. But please, if the Lord has drawn your attention to an issue that you need addressed, please find an older godly woman and speak to her. This is too important an issue. This is a gospel issue. It can't be overlooked. Please also know that your Women of Grace leaders are here for you. Seek out one of your elders. Seek out a Bible study shepherd. They desire to see healing in your marriage. Know that with Jesus Christ, who loves marriage, there is always hope. Older women, teach us how to love our husbands in this way. Our word phileo also says to love our husbands as someone dearly prized and highly esteemed. Do you dearly prize your husband? Do you highly esteem his thoughts and opinions? 1 Corinthians 7:4 says that a married woman looks to how she may please her husband. Do you look to how you may please your husband? He is the head of your home. Have you taken into account his preferences or needs and how you arrange your home? I've shared this before, but my husband does not care for throw pillows. I love them. It finally hit me that maybe a practical way I could show him that his thoughts and opinions were valuable to me was by getting rid of 2 throw pillows that I really liked that he especially despised. He noticed, he was surprised that I would make such a simple change that really he thought was, he knew it was kind of trivial, but it was also trivial for me. And he was surprised and blessed that I would just get rid of the throw pillows. My husband prefers my hair long. Do you esteem your husband's opinion in how you dress or style your hair? I use certain perfumes that are his favorites. Simple ways that I can show him I prioritize his opinion and want to please him. My husband also likes Coca-Cola, so I keep it stocked. Darcy Ford has an adorably tiny wife, Jen. I'm sure you've met her. He likes the way a small purse looks on Jen. So she carries a small purse. Who knew? Who knew a husband had opinions about the sizes of purses? A close friend of mine rarely ever plans anything out of the home on Sunday afternoons because her husband likes to relax. She loves to fellowship. So if they want a fellowship, they invite people over. As a result, she ends up hosting a lot in their very small home. However, her husband feels loved by his wife. Jasmine Tucker, where are you, Jasmine? There you are, right in front of me. Faithfully has dinner ready at 5:30 sharp every weeknight. That is a feat worth admiring. Her husband comes home hungry and likes to eat right away. What a kind way for her to show him that he is esteemed and worth the effort in their home. Might it mean she is inconvenienced by having to rush home from appointments or put aside personal projects to start dinner? Absolutely. But we are to be our husband's helper. This is to be our top priority. Who do you most prefer in how you dress, arrange your home, spend your time, what you cook? You or your husband? Perhaps in some cases it's your children. These are good indicators that your priorities need to be realigned biblically. Proverbs 31, 10 to 12 says, "An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." Now let's look at how we can practically love our children. First of all, I want to just say this is a shorter section because the first most practical way you can love your children is by loving their dad. So that's why we focus so much on that. That is foundational. Any love you have from your children should flow out of that union, which really should seem pretty normal to us because that's how you got children to begin with. And so your love for your children should naturally always flow out of your love for your husband. Psalm 127, 3 to 4 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. Fruit of the womb is a reward. Your children are a blessing. Older women are to teach the younger women to love their children, to love them philotechnos, with a generous maternal affection, as someone dearly prized, highly esteemed, and worth the effort to have and embrace." Do you love your children with a generous affection? Do they know that they are dearly prized by you? Do you make time to embrace them and take them in your arms? Mark 10:13 to 15 says, "And they were bringing children to him," that's Jesus, "that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Jesus highly esteemed children. My children, each to varying degrees, love back rubs, tickles, hugs, and kisses. They love to talk and always have something to say. Some days it feels constant and like I never get a break, and I'm sure you moms can identify. I remember one day after my third child was born. He struggled with severe colic, and nursing was his only comfort. I felt like I was nursing constantly. One especially difficult morning, I was stirring breakfast on the stove while nursing him. I had 2 crying toddlers hanging off my house coat and was feeling especially irritable when I realized that I hadn't even gone to the bathroom yet that morning. So no wonder I was so irritable. I was standing there stirring. So I thought, okay, I gotta go. I went to the bathroom with the baby and the two Klingons, and as I sat down still nursing, I had one of those moments of cry laughing. Have you had those moments where you're like, and your children are like, what's happened to mom? But I was so overwhelmed. And I thought, this is my life. Like, this is it, you know? A mother is rarely alone. I have struggled with this all of my mothering years. I'm a bookworm and I love silence. I am an extrovert in public, but at home, my family would say I'm an introvert. I often leave a social thing like this exhausted and I go home to recharge. In my mothering, I've often felt like if I could just get a moment to myself, things would be better. If I could just get a moment to myself to pray or read my Bible or anything, I would be better. But one night, recently reading Luke 9:18, I read, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him." I thought, what? "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him." Jesus was praying with all his disciples around, and this was considered to be alone. And I felt convicted. I was very humbled. Here is my Lord, the example I am to follow. My children always think we're alone when it's just them and me. It doesn't dawn on them that I might not feel the same. And isn't it just like the Lord to orchestrate motherhood in such a way that I am rarely alone? Because like the disciples who followed Jesus everywhere he went and saw everything that he did to learn from him, so also my children are to follow me and learn from me in all I do. What am I doing? Titus 2:4 says that I am to generously love them. I must give them generously of my time. Ephesians 5:15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil." How am I walking? Philippians 2:14 to 17 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of love, the word of life rather, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." I'm going to read that again. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Poured out like a drink offering. That is a complete emptying. Does that not sound like motherhood? And yet, what did Paul say? "I am glad and rejoice with you all." Earlier I read Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Let us mother in this way, generously, affectionately rejoicing over our children with gladness. I had a sober moment with one of my sons the other day. He was excitedly telling me a story and talking faster and faster and faster and faster and faster and faster to the point that I could not understand him at all. I said, "Hi, slow down. Why are you talking so fast?" He looked surprised and then answered sheepishly, "Well, lately it seems like you've just been too busy to really listen to me, so I thought I should just talk faster in case you didn't have the time." That really hurt. And it was true. I had to apologize to my son. He was right. I was busy with a variety of things, and he felt like he was in a competition for my time. I've had to put safeguards in place to help me guard my time. I put my phone on silent until 3 p.m. each day. I've gotten off social media. Ladies, please don't misunderstand me. Social media is not evil. It's just a tool. And we each have to evaluate our own hearts before the Lord and make wise decisions in light of our own weaknesses. This is an area where I'm weak. This is also an area where the biblical principle of making the most of our time from Ephesians 5 may result in different applications in your home, and that's okay. Speak to your husband and ask him his thoughts on your social media usage. This is a wonderful way to honor him, show him that you value his opinion. Just make sure you respond lovingly and submissively to his answer. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 8 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Are you being faithful to teach your children by example that you love the Lord? Do you share the gospel with your children? Do they see you pray? Do they see you reading your Bible? I remember as a young mom, the only time I often had to read my Bible was right after breakfast. So I'd have my Bible at the table. Everyone had just eaten. They were all happy. They would go off for a few minutes, and I would read. And then I began to feel guilty about this, and I thought, this is giving God the scraps of the day. I should get up early before anybody else and read before they even wake up. And so I started doing this, and it was not as successful because I was tired. But I still tried, and I got up doing that. And about 3 weeks later, I slept in. And so I got the Bible, and I was reading after breakfast again, like had been my usual routine. And my oldest son, Gabriel, he would have been about 4 at the time, he said, "You're still reading that thing?" I said, "Yes, honey, like this is God's word. Mommy wants to read it every single day." And he said, "Oh, well, I used to see you reading it all the time, but then you stopped, and so I told Grandma you didn't read it anymore." But you know, that spoke to me. I thought, my children need to see me reading the Word. They need to see me reading the Word, not just out loud to them, but in my own private devotional time. How are they going to know? How is my daughter going to know when she grows and is a mom that she should be getting up early before all her children and reading if she hasn't seen me prioritize this in my own life? There is no greater way we can love our children than show them how we love the Lord and love their Father. Talk of it when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. This means at every opportunity you have. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7-8 says, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." This is the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Let us be so affectionately desirous of our own children, ladies, that we are ready to share with them not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because they are very dear to us. This brings us to our final point, prayer. This is our lifeline in loving our husbands and children. I was very challenged recently by reading once again in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Jesus had just started his earthly ministry. He'd called his first disciples, and his healing ministry was starting to garner a lot of attention. Verse 15 of chapter 5 said, "But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities." And verse 16 says, "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." Does it ever feel like you're surrounded by great crowds in your home, needing something from you, wanting to be healed of their infirmities? "Mommy, kiss this, look at this, do this, fix this." Verse 16 says, "But he would withdraw to desolate places to pray." I found that interesting. Here he is, great crowds gathering from far and wide. His disciples just called. They're needing to be trained for future ministry, including establishing the early church. And Jesus is withdrawing to desolate places to pray. Undoubtedly, there were people who didn't get healed, people who didn't get spoken to, ministry opportunities that didn't happen, all because Jesus withdrew to pray. My Bible study notes made this beautiful and convicting observation. The increasing crowds, the unceasing demands on Jesus' time, and ladies, this is the part that I want you to hear, and the fact that no one else could duplicate his ministry did not deter Jesus from spending extensive time in prayer. Ladies, no one else can duplicate your ministry to your family. Yet that cannot deter us from spending time in prayer. You are it. Jesus is it. But that did not deter him. In fact, this is why Jesus needed to spend extensive time in prayer. Prayer is how we communicate with our Father. Prayer takes the word of God that we have read and activates it in our hearts and lives. Philippians 4, 6 to 7 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Prayer enables us to rejoice. Prayer enables our reasonableness to be made known to everyone. Prayer is our safeguard against anxiety. Prayer is the way for us to thank the Lord. Through prayer, he gives us his peace. And finally, ladies, one last verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 to 24. This is such a precious, precious verse for wives and mothers. It describes so well what we're called to do. "And we urge you, brothers, sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." That sounds like motherhood. Admonishing the idle, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping the weak, be patient with them all. "See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Ladies, as you strive to love your husbands and love your children as Christ has called you, you will be sanctified. You will be made more into the likeness of Christ. You will be putting the gospel on display. He who is faithful, he who is faithful has called you. He will surely do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this high calling of being a wife and being a mother. Lord, you are perfect in your design. And you have chosen us weak vessels to accomplish such a great and noble task. Thank you that we can only do it through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we will run together as women, that we will encourage one another to love our husbands and to love our children. Father, thank you for showing us that we are weak. I pray that you will continue to teach us how to rely on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Nathalie. What a countercultural message. Nathalie had a lot of warfare putting that message together, and it's so clear why. If you are married and you have children, the number one war you're going to face is for your marriage and for the life of your children. And this truly is a spirit-wrought work in our heart. You cannot love your husband, you cannot love your children without it being a work of the Spirit. And so I want to encourage you, if you're struggling today, maybe you're saying, well, you know, my husband's not a Christian or he's not easy to love, I would really encourage you to go back and listen to Pastor James's messages on patience and kindness, or maybe even the whole thing, because these mandates in Titus do not change because your husband is disobedient or an unbeliever. You are still called to the same standard. And if you are really struggling in your marriage, what better time for repentance to happen? When we confess our sin to our husbands and even to our children, what a powerful message of the gospel and how much we need Jesus Christ. And so I would just encourage you, if you are really struggling with your marriage and repentance needs to happen, to take those steps. Don't put it off. But grab an older woman, or maybe an older woman, if you're struggling, grab another older woman. I'd really encourage our younger women not to grab a peer. Not that they're not useful and encouraging, but try to find a woman who's really thriving in her marriage, who can take the time to take you by the hand to help you practically love your husbands. I think that would be probably the best way to go about it. We have such godly women spread throughout us. But what an opportunity. We, as women, have been chosen by God to uniquely love our husbands and love our children. We have been chosen for this so that the gospel will go forth to the people around us. And like Nathalie said, it's a cost. This is going to take a lot for you to sacrifice your desires. It's going to come up against your flesh. It takes a lot of prayer, like Nath said, that to love our husbands and our children well. So if you're struggling with that, we really want you to thrive. And after we give you a list of people that you can pursue, if you're in a Bible study, pursue your Bible study leaders. We've got Women of Grace leaders. There are women who really want to help you. Thank you, Nathalie. That was really challenging. I think we're all going to ask, or I hope we're asking ourselves the question, even if we have strong marriages, how can we love our husbands more? I actually, just a note, and we want to move quickly here. I polled 50 pastors' wives, and the number one question that I asked them was, does your husband know that you love him and cherish him and he is your number one priority? And I think it was about 80% of the women said, no, my husbands don't feel that way. And so I hope and pray that we can be women who, when our husbands are asked, you know whether that you're cherished by your wife, that they can say, yes, I am cherished by my wife for the sake of the gospel. We have little cards on the table right at the front there, and I thought it would be a good idea to just write our husbands a love note or write your children a love note. If you are really struggling in your marriage, what better time to write a letter to him just to say that you do love him and you want to work on these things in your marriage to open up the airways of communication between you and him. Now, if you struggle more with showing your kids love, maybe write your kids a letter. If you do really well at showing your husband love and you feel like you're struggling with your kids, maybe write your kids a letter, but that's in your hands. Do what you want to do. We just wanted to make that available to you just to show your husband's love. And again, thank you so much, Nathalie. We're going to have, here's Leah. I think we should sing now and then have the leftover time to do the cards. So we have songs in the middle of the table, and Leah. This is Leah and Deborah and Selah. They are going to bless us today and sing.